Returning your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 3, we continue, of course, our study of the nation of Israel as seen through the eyes of David. He's the second king of Israel, and it's a sad time. We've talked about this as a time of civil war and division and conflict and death and sorrow and defeat. The nation is in turmoil. Saul and Jonathan are dead. The nation's been defeated by the Philistines. David has been anointed as the king over the tribe of Judah, but the whole rest of the nation is following Saul's son, whose name was Ishbosheth. Well, this morning we continue seeing the civil war, but what we're going to see is David begins to gain power toward being the king. And as we see this portion of God's word, I would say that we're looking at mankind at his worst, because we're going to see weaknesses, anger, sin, pride, vengeance, all lived out in the actions of David and Abner and even Joab a little bit later. As we study this, what we have to realize is every one of us are capable of sin. We have to guard ourselves. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says, "Take heed lest you think you stand, you fall." And Jeremiah says, "The heart is deceitful and wicked. Who can know it?" So when we begin to look at this passage, we realize that that could be us. How David responds, how Joab responds, how Abner responds, how Ishbosheth responds, all of this, we can look at that and say, we can do exactly the same thing if we're not careful. So may we learn from 2 Samuel, seeing how we are not to live as we seek to make a difference for Jesus Christ. There's some great things in this passage. As we begin, you know, we all know the story of the fall of man. Adam and Eve were in the garden, tempted by Satan. He had a plan. What was his plan? Well, he raised some questions. Here's what he did. He said he wanted them to doubt God, and he wanted them to doubt God in a twofold way. He wanted them to doubt God's love and to doubt God's word. In fact, he said with this question, he said, "Has God said that you can't eat from all the trees in the garden?" We wanted them to doubt God's love. If God really loved you, why didn't he let you eat from all the trees? And then he said, "God, has God said you would die when you eat from that tree? You shall surely not die." He wanted them to doubt God's word. And so as we think about it, he had a plan. I've got it right here. He wanted them to doubt God's love and doubt God's word. And that's how he deals with us. He wants you to doubt God's love. As you go through life and things go wrong or things happen, you know, people, he wants you to say, "If God really loved me, this wouldn't have happened. Or if God really loved me, I would have this." And then he wants you to doubt God's word, because there are people all the time say, "Well, I know the Bible says, but that it doesn't really mean that. And that's not what God meant. That's just a cultural thing anyway," and all that. He wants you to doubt his love, doubt God's love, and doubt God's word. Do you remember what Satan said to him? He says, "Listen, he doesn't want you to know these things, because in the day that you eat from this fruit, you will be like God." And see, the end result there was this pride of Adam and Eve, basically. It was the pride. They wanted to be like God. And realize that pride caused the fall of mankind, and that pride is probably the greatest pull in all of us. And as we look at this passage, we think about ourselves, that everything revolves around us. And this morning, we're going to see pride in action as we look at the lives of both Abner and David. Now, we'll remind you who these guys are in just a minute. Most of us, when we say David, you know exactly who he is. But we're going to see there's pride here. Pride to be in control. Pride to have the power. And pride grips us as well. We have to be careful. We want to learn from this passage. We need to recognize when in our lives we are being prideful people and being controlled by our own pride and our own flesh. And because the problem is, it can lead to destruction. Let's begin. Let's think about where we are. Let's get some background. The nation of Israel is in turmoil. They were defeated by the Philistines. Saul was killed. David, who had been in exile, has come back. And now he's come back to the tribe of Judah. And they've anointed him as the king, but only over that tribe. The whole rest of the nation has been sort of united together under a man by the name of Ishbosheth, who was Saul's son. It sort of made sense. If Saul was the king and he's dead, his son would become king. The only problem with that, God had already promised and already said that David would be the king of Israel. Abner, who is Saul's general, and we'll talk about that, he's the one that put Ishbosheth in power. We'll talk more about that as we go through it. But there's division and conflict. You got Judah and David in one place. You got Ishbosheth and the nation of Israel on the other. And as I said a while ago, remember this, that God already said to David that he'll be the king. In fact, while Saul was alive, God told Saul he was going to take the kingdom away from him and give it to somebody who was better. That's David. Everybody knows this. You know, you would think, and we talked about this the last couple of weeks, you would think that if God said that David's going to be the next king, then when Saul died, everything would be just smooth and easy and David would be the next king. Well, it didn't go that way. God is in control. He's working all things according to the counsel of his will. And that doesn't mean when things aren't smooth that God's not in control. He's in control of everything. And sometimes his plan is that it's not going to go smooth, so that you have to trust him. It's going to be 7 years from the time that Saul died until the time that David became the king over the entire nation of Israel. As we begin, let me give you four names just so you can remember them. Make sure you got it. First one, of course, is David. David's a man after God's own heart. He's the king of Israel. He's the second king of Israel. He was a man who loved God. He has been exiled. He's come back. He's been anointed as the king over Judah. Now, David's a great man, but David makes some mistakes. Now, it's just as you know, we would all say this. Look, we want to be men and women after God's own heart. We want to be like David because he's actually described that way. But when you look at the scripture, you find that David had some weaknesses. We saw him last week. We'll mention him this week. We'll see that David did some things that are wrong. And just because a person does things wrong does not mean that they couldn't be a man or a woman after God's own heart. We all make mistakes. We all sin. We all fall short of God's glory. But God will use us for His glory. And if you want to be a man or a woman after God's own heart, you can be, even if you mess up. So here's what he says. That's David. And then the second person I want you to remember is a man named Joab. Joab is David's nephew, but Joab is a general. Joab is the leader. Joab is David's general who does the fighting. Now, Joab is a powerful man, but we said, Joab, you want to be on Joab's side because Joab is a little bit tricky. And you just don't know what he's going to do. So you want to make sure that he is loyal to David, but you just got to watch him. The third person we want to remind you of is a man named Abner. Abner is the general who served under Saul. Abner is now living in the north. He is the one that's named somebody else king. He is a powerful man. And as we look at this passage this morning, we're going to see that he's a man of pride. This is probably the problem you're going to see throughout the passage. It's pride. And so Abner is a powerful man. You've got to watch him too. And then the last man is a man named Ishbosheth. He is Saul's son. He was not killed in the battle. He's 40 years old. He becomes the king. And I want you to know that he is a weak man. He is not a strong man. Only reason he's king, because Abner told him he could be king. And we're going to see what happens there. We're in the midst of a great conflict. David's mighty men, they're great fighters, they're strong. Ishbosheth's men are weak. They've lost to the Philistines. And we're going to see what happens. Look how chapter 3 begins. The war is changing and turning toward David. Notice. Now, there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David, and David grew steadily stronger, but the house of Saul grew weaker continually. Now, as the war raged, David's men would win more and more and more, and so David's getting stronger and stronger. Do you remember the very first battle? David's men, they only lost 20 men in the battle, while Saul's men, the followers of Ishbosheth, lost 360 men. So David's men are great warriors and great fighters, so they're going to win. There's no doubt about it. This morning we're going to see a key event that's going to turn some things, and it's going to have an effect for the rest of the book, and we'll see what happens this morning. Look at verses 2 through 5 now. We read those last week. That's how we ended. And as you look at verses 2 through 5, you see David's weakness. And we all know what it is. If you've ever studied the scripture, you know the life of David. You know what David's weakness is. It's women. David was a man after God's own heart. David was a man who stood before Goliath. David is a man who hit him in the head. David is a man who said, I come in the power of God. But David is also a man who went out on his window, went out on his balcony and looked at a woman that was not his wife and called her up there and had sexual relations with her. We're going to find in this passage as we read this that David has at this stage, as we read through it, six wives. We would say, David, I don't think you're supposed to have six wives. No, you're not. You're not. David says, I'm king, and if I see a woman I want, I'll take a woman I want. Well, that's going to be a weakness, and it's going to later cause the downfall of his kingdom. So let's look at the verses. Look at chapter 3, verses 2 through 5. It says, sons were born to David at Hebron. That's okay. He's listing his sons. Listen to who they are. His firstborn was Amnon by Hinnom the Jezreelitess. That's wife number one. And his second son, Kileab, by Abigail, the widow of Nabal the Carmelite. That's his second wife. And the third, Absalom, the son of Maacath. That's his third wife, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur. And the fourth, Adonijah, the son of Haggith. That's the fourth wife. And the fifth, Shephatiah, the son of Abital. That's the fifth wife. And the sixth, Ephraim by David's wife Eglah. That's six wives. Now, he's already been married. If you remember, at the very beginning, he was married to Michal, who was Saul's daughter, and Saul took her away from him. Because remember, David had to run for his life. He never got his wife back. So David technically has seven wives. And we're going to see this all ties into the passage. That's why I wanted to remind you of this today. And you know, in our lives, we've all got weaknesses. We've all got areas that pull on us. We need to know our weaknesses. We talked about it last week. We need to flee. We need to draw near to God and flee those areas. I think one of the keys to victory in the Christian life is knowing where we're weak, knowing where we could fall, and staying away from that. Trusting God, drawing near to Him. 1 Corinthians 10 says, take heed, lest you think you stand, you fall. You are capable of any sin. You may say to yourself, I don't really think I'm capable of any sin. Yes, you are. Put you in the wrong place at the wrong time, you'll do the wrong thing. That's why He says, take heed lest you think you stand, you fall. There are people who will say things like, well, a real Christian wouldn't do this. Let me tell you, a real Christian will do anything. You got the flesh, you got the natural bent to sin, you put you in the wrong place at the wrong time, you will do wrong. So that's why you have to guard your heart. That's why you have to walk worthy of your calling. That's why you have to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit so you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We're going to see what happens to David. Well, let's see the war. Let's see what happens. And there's this event that goes on today. Now watch. Verse 6. It came about that while there was a war between the house of Saul and the house of David, that Abner was making himself strong in the house of Saul. Now, I want you to understand that Ish-bosheth has been named king. Let's say it this way. King of Israel. Abner's the general. Abner's the one that told Ish-bosheth he could be king. And meanwhile, while the war is going on, Abner is getting stronger and stronger. He's the real head. He's the boss. Ish-bosheth is weak. Ish-bosheth says, oh, you want me to stand here? Okay, I'll stand here. Yeah, that's right. That's how Ish-bosheth is. So it says that while the war was going on, Abner was making himself strong. I wonder why he did that. Well, one, I think there was loyalty to Saul. But I think second is he wanted to be a leader. He wanted to have the power. But see, he didn't have that power except whatever he made himself. And so I want you to understand that as you look at this man in this passage, he is a man who says, I do what I want. I'm in control here. I tell Ish-bosheth what to do. He may be called the king, but I'm the real power. Pride. Watch what happens. Verse 7. Now Saul had a concubine whose name was Rizpah, the daughter of Ai. And Ish-bosheth said to Abner, why have you gone into my father's concubine? Now here's what happened. Saul had a concubine. I want you to understand that when Saul was the king, what kings did. Now I'm not saying it's right. In fact, it was wrong. They had women that were sort of a halfway between a slave and a wife. They were called concubines. They weren't wives, but they were slaves. But they were slaves that they had sexual relations with. They were better than just a slave of a household, and they called them the concubines. So sometimes, like Saul, he would have a wife, but he might have a number of women. This was one of them. Saul is dead. Naturally, those women were considered property of the king. And so the new king, Ish-bosheth, Saul's son, they're now his women. But look what happened. Saul had a concubine whose name was Rizpah, the daughter of Ai, and Ish-bosheth said to Abner, now Ish-bosheth said to Abner, why have you gone into my father's concubine? The best we can understand is Abner had sex with one of those women. Now, you say, well, what's the big deal? Well, the big deal is when Abner did that, what Abner was saying is, I'm really the king. I really got all the power. I can have this woman. And so Ish-bosheth says, wait a minute, you can't do that. That doesn't look very good. I mean, it makes me look bad when you have sexual relations with one of my women. That's what he's saying. So he challenges Abner. Now, I want you to understand that Ish-bosheth is weak, and he probably made a mistake on challenging Abner. So watch what happens, verse 8. Then Abner was very angry over the words of Ish-bosheth and said, am I a dog's head that belongs to Judah? Today I show kindness to the house of Saul, your father, to his brothers and to his friends, and have not delivered you into the hands of David. And yet today you charge me with a guilt concerning the woman. Now you can see the pride of Abner, because Abner says, hey, who do you think I am? He says, I'm not some dead dog. I want you to know I'm the one in charge here. I've done the right thing. I didn't even turn you over to David. I could have turned you over to David and you'd be dead right now. But I'm the one in control. I'm the one that put you to be king. I do what I want to do. Do you see the pride in this man? I'm the one that's in charge. He really looks at Ish-bosheth and says, who do you think you are and who do you think I am? We see men in this passage in their worst power and authority and pride. We have to be very careful when we're controlled by the flesh, because this is what comes out in our lives. You know what he says? He said, I made you king. The only reason you're king because I let you be king. Now in his anger, he decides to do something. Verse 9. May God do so to Abner, and more also, if as the Lord has sworn to David, I do not accomplish this for him, to transfer the kingdom from the house of Saul and to establish the throne of David over Israel and over Judah from Dan even to Beersheba. He's so mad at Ishbosheth, he says, okay, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. If you're going to challenge me on this woman, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. Since I put you as king, I'm taking you out. I'm going over there, and I'm going to tell David, and we're going to transfer everything from Saul to David, and David's going to be the king, and you're out. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to change the whole thing. Now, I want you to see the pride, because you know what he's saying? I made you king. I'm going to make David king. I do what I want. Pride. I want you to understand something. Abner's not in control. And he didn't make Ishbosheth king. And he's not going to make David king. David's going to be king because God's going to make him king. And I want you to understand something. Every event that happens in this whole thing is because it comes under the sovereign control of the living God. And let me tell you something about your life. You're not in control. I'm glad you're not in control. I'm glad I'm not in control. I'm glad the living God who loves us beyond what we could ask or imagine works all things according to the counsel of His will, and that He's the one in control. And even though He may use us, and you may be used by God to lead someone to Christ or to teach a Bible study or to help somebody do this, bottom line, that wasn't you. That was God using you. That was God putting you in that position. That was God giving you those gifts, talents, and abilities. That was God using the power of the Holy Spirit through you. He is in control. And whenever you get to do something for God, what you should say is, thank you, Lord, for using me. You're the sovereign ruler of all things, and I rest in you. See, that's the opposite of pride. And what we see is pride by Abner saying, I made you king, I'm going to make David king. No. God is in control. Sometimes people boast on what they think they can do. Jeremiah says this. He says, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast in his might, and not let the wealthy man boast in his riches. But if you're going to boast, if you're going to have confidence in anything, let your confidence be in that you know and understand the living God. Your confidence is in your God. It's not you. He's in control. Well, anyway, here's Abner, and he says, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to turn all this over to David. Watch what happens, verse 11. And he, Ishbosheth, could no longer answer Abner a word. Why? Because he was afraid of him. I want you to understand that Ishbosheth is weak, Abner is strong, and Abner says, I'm turning it over, and Ishbosheth can't do anything about it. Now, as we look at this passage, here's a question. Why would Abner do this? I've got a couple of things for you to think about. Why would he do this? Number one, I think it's pride to show what he can do. I think he's want to say is, I'm the one that put Ishbosheth as king, and I'm going to be the one that puts David as king. That's what I think. But there's a second thing. I think he sees that David is winning. I think he realizes that if he keeps going, he's going to lose whatever power he has because David's going to become the king. So he says, you know what the very best thing to do? I think the best thing to do is get on David's side. I think the best thing to do is switch over. So what I think he's going to do is say, if I go to David and David puts me on his side, then I'm in good shape. And David will say, hey, you're going to be my friend. And he thinks he will have power under David. Now, I've got one question I want you to think about. You remember David has got a general already. And David's general is a man by the name of Joab, David's nephew. What does Abner think is going to happen to Joab when he comes over there? Does Abner think he's going to come to David and say, I'm going to be second in command? And Joab will say, no, I'm already second in command. And if you remember, a couple of weeks ago, Abner killed Joab's younger brother, Ashiel, in the war. Joab hates Abner. We've already said that Joab is just waiting for an opportunity to get Abner. So it's kind of tricky now. You got Abner thinking, I'm going to get with David, and I think I'll probably end up being in good shape. Well, we'll see what happens. Look at verse 12. Then Abner sent messengers to David in his place, saying, whose is the land? Make your covenant with me, and behold, my hand shall be with you to bring all Israel over you. Now, I want you to notice the question, because he basically sends word to David and says, listen, if you'll make a deal with me, I'll make sure you become king over all Israel. Now, you see the pride? I'll make sure you become the king. But there's a question. What's the question? Whose is the land? There are three answers there, by the way. The right answer is it's God's land. The second answer is what Abner thinks. Abner thinks it's his land. Abner says, whose land is it? It's me. I'm going to tell you. I'll let you be King David. The third answer is David thinks it's his land. It's really God's land. And so the question is, whose land is it? Abner thinks it's his. Make your covenant with me, and behold, my hand shall be with you to bring all Israel over you. He says, I want you to make a deal with me. Make a covenant with me, and I'll make sure you become king. Now, a covenant is an agreement. In the Bible, there are two kinds of covenants. There's an unconditional covenant and a conditional covenant. A conditional covenant is people have something to do on both sides. An unconditional covenant, only one side. I want you to understand, God made an unconditional covenant with us. Here's what he said. He said, I love you so much that I'm going to do something for you. I'm going to send my son. He's going to die in your place. He's going to pay for sin. He's going to shed his blood, the blood of the new covenant, the blood of the everlasting covenant. He's going to die in your place. He's going to rise again. And I'm going to offer you a gift of eternal life. You don't have to do a thing. Take the gift. Whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Do you realize that God has a covenant with you? If you do not know Jesus Christ as Savior, you understand he's offering to you the gift of eternal life that costs you absolutely nothing. It's not whether you're good or go to church or get baptized or try to live a good life. He's offering to you an unconditional gift. That is, I'll give you life forever simply by faith. That's what it is. Well, Abner tells David, I'm going to make this covenant, make this covenant. Now watch what's going to happen. And this is where we see David. And you know, I love David. And when you read the life of David, you just love him. And you see him as a young guy. And you see him knocking old Goliath in the head and killing him. And you see all this. And then you begin to see some things. And you go, you know, David is just like us. Yeah, he is. Look at verse 13. David said, good, I'll make a covenant with you. But I demand one thing of you. Now, I want to stop for just a second. Because what we could say to David is, David, you don't need Abner to make you king. God's going to make you king. He already said he would. But he does say to Abner, good, I'll make this covenant with you, but I'm going to demand one thing of you. What is it? Namely, you will not see my face unless you first bring Michal, Saul's daughter, when you come to see me. Now, who is Michal? That's his first wife. We say, David, do you need another one? What do you want another wife for? You've got six. And he wants the original one. She's been taken away from him. When David ran for his life, she's been given to another man. So David says, oh, okay, I'll make a deal with you. But I'm going to tell you what, Abner, you'll never even see me. You'll never meet with me unless when you come, you bring Michal. Why would David do this? I've got three things I think about when this. Number one, I think he wanted to see if this guy's really going to help him. I think number two, he's going to see if that guy really had the power. Does this guy really have the power to get him that woman? And number three, and this is where David looks bad, David wanted, this is his sign of power. He said, listen, that's supposed to be my wife. I'm going to be the king, and I'll have whatever woman I want. And Michal was my original wife, so I want her right now. And I'm going to show everybody that I can get her if I want her. As we look at this passage, and as much as we love David, and as much as we look at these things, we see both Abner and David are prideful at this stage. And David said, you don't even get to see me unless you bring my original wife when you come. So look what happened. So David sent messengers. Now look who David sent messengers to. Ishbosheth, Saul's son, saying, give me my wife Michal to whom I was betrothed for 100 foreskins of the Philistines. He killed actually 200. Ishbosheth, now watch, Ishbosheth sent and took her from her husband, from Paltiel, the son of Laish. Ishbosheth obeys David. Now Ishbosheth's the guy that goes, well, what do you want me to do? I don't know. Abner's the strength, Ishbosheth's nothing. David sends word to Ishbosheth, send me my original wife. Ishbosheth says, okay. And he sends word and he tells her, leave and go to be with David. Now look how sad this is. But her husband went with her, weeping as he went, and followed her as far as Barum. Then Abner said to him, go, return. So he returned. Now you can see him saying, she doesn't need to leave. I want my wife. Don't take my wife away from me. Who is this David in? I mean, he had her a long time ago. And she can say, well, I don't really want to go, but I guess I should. And they're all moving him off. And finally, he guy says, just leave and go back to your house. David's pride destroyed that family. Do you think David could have made it without her? What do you think? Look what it says. Her husband went with her weeping as he went and followed as far as Bahurim. Then Abner said to him, go, return. So he returned. David's pride, David's authority, David's power destroys the family. Well, let's see what happens. We'll go very quickly through this last part. This is Abner's plan to unite the nation under David. Verse 17. Now, Abner had consultation with the elders of Israel, saying, in times past you were seeking for David to be king over you. Now then, do it. For the Lord has spoken of David, saying, by the hand of my servant David, I will save my people Israel from the hand of the Philistines and from the hand of all their enemies. Now, he goes to the leaders of the nation of Israel. That's called the elders. And he says to them three things, basically. He says, you always wanted David to be the king. God said that David would be the king, and God said he would use David to defeat our enemies. That's what we found in those verses. He said, you've always wanted David. Well, here's the time to do it. Do it. God said he'd be king. God said that it would be David, and God said he would use David to defeat the enemies. So Abner's going around trying to unite the people behind David. What happens? It goes on and says in verse 19, Abner also spoke in the hearing of Benjamin. And in addition, Abner went to speak in the hearing of David and Hebron, all that seemed good to Israel and to the whole house of Benjamin. Now, he went to the house of Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin, on purpose, because Saul and Ishbosheth were from Benjamin. And he went directly to them and said, listen, here's the plan. You've always really wanted David. David's supposed to be the king, and God's going to use David to defeat our enemies. So we better all come together and make David the king. Now, humanly speaking, this looks pretty good. I mean, David's supposed to be the king. Looks like Abner's going to get everybody together, and everybody's going to come together, and everything's going to work out, humanly speaking. But let me tell you this. God doesn't need Abner to make David king. Well, what happens? Verse 20. Then Abner and 20 men with him came to David at Hebron. And David made a feast for Abner and the men who were with him. Abner said to David, let me arise and go and gather all Israel to my lord the king, that they may make a covenant with you, and that you may be king over all that your soul desires. So David sent Abner away, and he went in peace. Now, let's see what happened. Abner comes with all his men, and they all sit down, and they're having a big kind of peace deal. And they finally say this, and David says, okay, I agree. And Abner says, okay, I'll go back, and I'll unite the people, and we'll come here, and let's make an agreement. Everything is fine. We're going to eat food. And Abner's thinking, I'm now a friend of David. And when David is king over everything, I'll be his right-hand man. He forgot. David's already got a right-hand man. And that's Joab. And Joab hates Abner for killing his brother. Now Joab, meanwhile, as they say, meanwhile back at the ranch, Joab's not there. Joab's been out on a raiding party, and he's going to come back. And when he comes back, we'll see it next week, he comes back, some of the people walk up to him and say, did you know that Abner came here and made a deal with David? And we think Abner wants to be second besides King David when everything comes together. And you can see Joab saying, wait a minute, I'm second. I don't even like Abner. I'm going to do something about this. And as we continue next week, because we only got about half the chapter, we're going to see what happens. What have we seen? Abner has conflict with Ishbosheth, and he declares he's going to help David become the king. And then we see the pride of Abner and to overshine everything. And then we see the pride of David wanting Michal, and it all ties back to his weakness. And so we see how these things fit. Let me give you some application, and then we'll close. The first one is deal with pride in our lives. It is powerful. It's right there. I tell you, it caused the fall of Satan. It caused the fall of mankind. It leads to dependence on self rather than God. See, what pride says is, I can do it. I'm the most important one here. I'm the one that should have this. That's pride. Pride leads in dependence on self. What we need to have is dependence on God. God is in control, not us. We are His instrument. So how do we deal with pride? Several things. A, realize that we're fallen. First of all, realize you're capable of all this stuff. B, let another praise you. If there's going to be any uplifting of you at all, let it come from somebody else. Don't let it come from you. C, seek to help others. Realize that the whole purpose of your life as you serve God is to touch lives for Jesus Christ. And so in humility, say, my goal in life is to see other people grow and to help them mature and to help use my life for them. Fourth thing is follow the example of Jesus. Philippians 2 says, let the mind that was in Christ Jesus be in you. Although he thought it not robbery of equal God, made himself of no reputation, humbled himself to be obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Jesus Christ humbled himself to become a human being, to be your Savior. The example of Jesus Christ is that we're to be humble people, not people of pride, but people of humility. The very best thing we could ever do is when we wake up in the morning, we say, God, I just want my life to count for you and use me. I'll go anywhere. I'll do anything, whatever you want me to do. And then when you get ready to go to bed at night, you say, thank you, Lord, for allowing me to live another day and for using me for your glory. That's what we want. And then the last thing is realize the grace of God. He's in control of all things. Everything that we have comes from Him. 1 Corinthians 6, Psalm 139 says He made us. Everything we do is for the glory of God, not for us. So deal with pride. Second thing is know what our weaknesses. Know our weaknesses. And when you know your weaknesses, the best thing to do is draw near to God. Because the Bible says draw near to God, and He will draw near to you, and He will protect you. That when you realize what your weaknesses are, depend on God. And there's a second thing that you do, and that's flee temptation. Listen, when you get in yourself in a situation in which you realize you could easily fall, the very best thing for you to do is to get out of there as quickly as possible. Do not say things like, well, I think I'm okay now, and I think I could handle that, and that kind of stuff won't bother me. You never know. Areas, and we know our lives. You know your areas. You know areas of weakness. Don't put yourself in those situations. And if you were to be in a situation, you better get out of there as quickly as you can. May we learn from these lives so that we can be men and women of humility, not pride, that we would seek to draw near to God and make a difference for Him so that He gets all the glory. Dealing with pride, following the example of Christ, knowing our weaknesses, and living for the glory of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a passage. Thank you, Lord. As we look at this, that we don't want to be prideful people. We don't want to be like what David's doing here and what Abner's doing, because we realize you're in control. You're the most important one. You get all the glory. We realize that we're fallen and that we need to let others praise us if there's going to be in praise at all. And then we need to seek to lift up others and follow your example and realize everything we have comes from you. And Lord, also we recognize there are places that we are weak. And we need to draw near to you and build that relationship with you and depend on you. And when we get ourselves in situations in which we are weak, we need to run. We need to flee. We need to get away from those because we will fall. We want to bring honor and glory to you because you are the sovereign ruler of all things. You are our God and our Savior. And we want to rest in you and trust in you. Thank you, Lord, for these passages. Help us to learn from it so we can be godly men and women. Men and women after your own heart. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.